You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
The year was 1982. I was 14 years old, and all my friends were working during the summer. They were working for a family farm or ranch or something like that, and our family farm was no longer a working farm, so I started looking for a job. My brother-in-law had a construction company, so I basically begged him to let me come work for him. At 14, I didn't have a lot of skills. He agreed to let me come work for him. My father probably took me aside at some point, and he said, "Now, you make them a good hand, boy. When they say jump, you say how high, and you get in there and you get it done." Well, I took him seriously. When I got there, I will never forget the first day. I was working with men, and I was real excited, and I did everything I was told to do, and I did it with gusto. And I'll never forget when lunch came around on that first day. Everybody went and took their lunch sack or whatever, and we sat in the shade at this particular work site, and we ate our lunch. Well, I gobbled mine down in like 5 minutes, like you do sometimes at 14. And then I'm just sitting there, like, well, I'm here to work. And they're all just sitting there. So I get up, and I just start working, and I'm pushing the broom and picking stuff up, doing the job that I'd been given, because I thought, that's what I'm supposed to do, and I want to please them. I want them to respect me. I want to find my place among these men. And I'll never forget, as I was pushing the broom or doing something, one of the men looked at my brother-in-law, who was the boss of that job, that particular job site, and they said, "Why are you making him work during lunch?" He said, "I'm not making him. If he wants to go work on his time off, that's up to him." I felt dumb. I was embarrassed. I just kept working. I didn't know what else to do. You know, that attitude that I had to be changed. I had to learn there's a time to be still and there's a time to work. And that attitude that was ingrained in me somewhere in my early years transferred into my walk with the Lord, sadly. Throughout the course of my life, I have struggled with this internal working model, this thought in my mind that I've got to please God. I've got to earn a place in His presence. Now, I've come a long way. I know better, and I've learned to not walk in that as much as I used to, but I still struggle at times. Sadly, I even adopted the idea that I had to earn His love. Maybe you can relate to that. Today, we're going to be talking about an important topic. We're going to be talking about abiding. Blake told you about that a while ago. But I'm going to take a short digression just for a moment. Specifically for anyone who is here that hasn't been around for a while. Our church, Grace Church, has been in existence for 62 years. Of those 62 years, we have been blessed to have two men that filled this pulpit for over 40 years, Tom Rogers and Reggie Coe. Now, Tom Rogers died suddenly in 2018. But Reggie Coe is still working among us. He's retired, but he's still putting in a lot of hours. He still cares very well for the people in our community, in our church. He still teaches in ABFs and on Tuesdays. You heard Nolan announce that. And he cares for our people well. These two men, when I came here over two decades ago, I began to hear a message from them. And it's a message that has changed my life, or at least has been part of the Lord's work in changing my life. I began to understand the concept of grace, and I'm not talking about the name of our church, the concept of grace. Today, we're going to tread into territory in the Gospel of John that has a concept that is married with grace. It's parallel to grace. It's critical if we're going to understand grace that we understand the idea of abiding. It is something that I learned as I began to learn as I came here, and it's very freeing when I walk in it, But sometimes I still struggle with it, and maybe you do as well. In preparing for this message, in fact, I went back into our podcast archives. You can do this as well. You can go back to the years 2016 through 2017 and 18. We went through the entire Gospel of John. Reggie's actually teaching it on Tuesdays to the senior adults. In that same period of time, we went through 1 John. And one of the key concepts in chapter 15 of John is abiding, and then all of 1 John is about abiding. I went back and listened to some of their teaching in preparation for today. And I'm going to quote both of them at some point, and I confess to you that I stand on their shoulders in this teaching. I have drawn deeply from them and benefited well. This concept of abiding, I need you to hear this. It is absolutely essential if we're going to experience the abundant life that Christ offers us. So I invite you now to open your Bibles to John chapter 15. We're just going to look at the first five verses of this very important chapter. One of the things that I would like to do today is just kind of start the conversation about abiding. We're at the end of a three-part series where we're talking about habits of the faith. We're going to start a discussion today about the habit of abiding. Understand, when you leave today, you may have some more questions about abiding. Good. Because that's going to be, stay tuned till next week, because we're going to start a long series in 1 John, and it's a key theme in that epistle. But where we pick up in John chapter 15, the context is they've been in the upper room. This upper room scene is where Jesus is with the disciples. They have celebrated the Passover meal. Jesus has transformed the Passover meal to what we now refer to as the Lord's Supper. He's washed the feet of the disciples, which was a shocking thing for them. He has pointed out who his betrayer will be, Judas, and he has been sent out. And at the end of chapter 14, you will read these words. Jesus said, he said, "Rise, let us go from here." And where they're going is to the Mount of Olives. They're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane there. And soon he's going to be arrested, and soon he's going to be tortured and tried and eventually crucified. We're hours before that. So before we read John 15, 1 through 5, we're going to employ what we learned last week. We're going to come to the Scriptures as students and not as masters. So I'm going to invite you to pray with me before we read these five verses. Dear Father, I thank you for the way you've preserved your word and protected it. I thank you for the precious words that we're about to read. Father, we need you to help us to have attentive hearts, have an open mind to what you would say to us. It's your words that we need, not mine. So help us to be teachable. Help us to be humble. And I pray that you would work through my feeble efforts of walking through this passage this morning. I pray that you would be honored and that people would be set free from the bondage of just trying harder. We love you and we thank you for your presence here with us. Read with me these five verses. "I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me." Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus has just introduced the seventh of his I am metaphors. He's had all these statements that begin with, "I am the bread of life." There's the, "I'm the light of the world." And here, the last one in John's gospel, he comes to this metaphor of, "I am the vine, I am the true vine." Now look at this first verse with me. Remember, we talked about this last week. After we read through it, we go back and we slow down a little bit. Look at verse 1, and let's see what we can observe. Let's see what we can learn. In verse 1, Jesus says, I, so he's talking about himself, I am the true vine. Now, we stop there. We need to recognize Jesus has taken the time. He didn't just say, I'm the vine. He said, I'm the true vine, which implies there could be a false vine. As the metaphor moves forward, we learn that he's the source of life. Because he's the true vine, he's the true source, we need to understand as a foundation there are probably some false sources out there. He continues in verse 1, and my Father is the vine dresser. So just in the first few words of verse 1, we learn some important information. In this metaphor, Jesus represents the vine, the Father's the vine dresser, and this is not to be missed or moved over too fast. They're working together. Jesus has a role, the Father has a role, there's a partnership, and this idea of a partnership is critical all through the Gospels. Jesus is always saying, just as I see my Father doing, so am I doing. I do nothing apart from the Father. You know, it's a principle all through Scripture. God often partners people together. The one thing in the garden he said wasn't good, it's not good that the man would be alone. Togetherness, a key component of this theme, of this metaphor, is that we work together. And here we see Jesus and the Father in a partnership. Jesus is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. Now, they have a goal. Jesus is going to tell us in this metaphor, he's the vine, God's the Father's the vine dresser. We come to verse 2 and read with me. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he, referring to the Father, prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, there's a number of key things taking place just in verse 2. First of all, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about some of the Greek behind this. You recognize that our Bible wasn't written in English. So when the translators take the Greek text, they have to translate it into a language that people can understand. The Greek word behind takes away is the Greek word airo. And back in 2017, when Tom taught through this, he spent a significant amount of time walking through that Greek grammar and the understanding of it and pointing out that there's at least two possible translations for the Greek word airo. You might be familiar with John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That takes away in that passage is airo. But then there's another place where Jesus says, and if I, airo, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So that word airo could be takes away or it could be lifts up. Tom made a strong case that because of the way ancient viticulture worked, the method of taking care of vines in that day and time, that the translation of lift up makes more sense. Now think about it. If you're growing a grapevine and you have a branch that's on the ground, it's not going to be very productive there. So in ancient viticulture, they would make these little stands. Maybe you've seen a vineyard before. They're on a trellis. And they raise the vine up, they pick it up, they prop it up so that it can produce fruit. His case, I believe, fits the context better of how they raise grapes, but also the flow. What's the Father's job in this, remember? And this is early on in the stages. He's tending to the vine. The Father's goal is to produce fruit. The vine and the Father, their goal is for fruit bearing. You'll notice, if you follow it, there's a pattern. No fruit, lift up, fruit, prune back, more fruit, and then eventually we're going to read about much fruit. This whole enterprise, this project that the Father and Son have partnered in, their goal is to produce fruit. So we lift up the vine. The Father is active. Now we come to this idea of pruning. I don't know about you, but when I think about pruning and I think about the fact that we're about to discover that we're the branches, pruning sounds painful. There's all kinds of commentaries and preachers that will tell you what they think the pruning is. There's all kinds of speculation. Some will attribute it to sin. Some will say, well, it could be sin or it could be something else. If you were to ask me, Joe, speak definitively on it, I would answer you honestly and say, I don't know what the pruning is exactly. And the reason I don't know is I'm a branch. It's not my job to know. The pruning is the business of the Father. I'm just a branch. I don't know why it prunes. Think about pruning. It slows production down. We don't like that. Here's the reality. You can't grow a vineyard in a microwave. This is a process. It takes time. And sometimes the Father will intentionally get involved in our lives, and He will slow things down. Has God ever slowed you down? I bet He has at some point in your life. When we come to verse 3, we see this. Already, speaking to the 11 disciples that are with Him, Judas is gone. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. There's a play on words in the Greek. The word clean and the word prune are actually closely related. So one of the things we learn is that His word is involved in the pruning of us. Sometimes we hear God's word and it takes us a while to understand it. Maybe that's what He's talking about. But a very important thing we need to know when we come to any metaphor, any parable, is don't push it too far. I want you to recognize that this whole conversation is taking place with those disciples who are going to go forth after His resurrection. They're going to be filled with the Spirit, and they're going to spread His word across the world. This is a conversation in the family. We're going to talk about that a lot when we get into 1 John. If you read through this chapter, you'll encounter some things that may make you scratch your head. If you even go to the next verse, it's going to talk about branches being thrown away and into the fire. And oh my goodness, what's the fire? Be careful that every time you read the word fire, you don't read hell. Fire is used for a number of different things in the Scripture. And every time you read that word, it doesn't mean that it's hell. Sometimes fire is used as a cleansing. Sometimes it's a judgment. Sometimes it's temporal. Sometimes it's eternal. The context of this whole chapter, it is about being fruitful, not about eternal salvation. So if some of those questions rise in your mind, recognize that we're going to start next week in a long journey of digging deep, because 1 John is an expansion of the things that Jesus is teaching in this chapter. But let's move now to the exciting part. I bet you're ready for this, because in verse 4, you know what? He's going to tell us what to do. We like that, right? Just tell me what to do. All right, verse 4, you ready? Abide. Stop. In the Greek, this is in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, here's a good idea. This is the Lord of the universe who's about to pour out His soul and His life for you and I, and His command to these 11 men and to you and I is abide. Let's see what the word means. The Greek word is meno. We read this, to remain, to stay, to lodge with, to wait for, to reside, to tarry. The word abide. This is our command. This is what we're called to do. And now notice, let's continue on. Abide in me, I in you. Whoa, wait a minute. This is a mutual abiding. You're abiding in Jesus, the vine, and He's abiding in you. You're connected. Just like the Father and Son are partnered together in this process of bearing fruit, guess what? You and I as branches, we're invited into the partnership. We're invited into this project. We have a role. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. We have a priority. And the King of the universe just said what it is. Abide. Abide with me and I with you. Branches our priority in this partnership with the Father and the Son, it's abiding. We need to beware. There are other sources that we can abide in. Trying harder. It's one of my favorites. I say that facetiously. Because here's the reality. When I start to just try harder, I inevitably fail. One of the messages that I listened to by Reggie, he was talking about abiding, and he said, have you ever tried it on your own? Let's take the commandment, love your enemy. You know those hard-to-love people? His illustration was, you might have somebody in your family that you go, you're going to have a family reunion, or it's Thanksgiving, and you're thinking, okay, I'm going to love that guy this time. When I walk in there, I'm just going to love him to death. And you get in there, and you take one look at him, he says two words, and in Reggie's words, I want to send him to the moon. You can't do it. You see, the source of just trying harder, I'm going to do it on my own, it won't work. And I've had to say, Joe, it won't work. And maybe you have too. Verse 5. I don't know if you mark in your Bibles, but read verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, mutual, he it is that bears, and there's our phrase, much fruit. That's the goal. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, don't take this to the ridiculous extreme. It doesn't mean you can't get out of your chair, get in your car, drive across town. In fact, because of God's common grace that he gives to every human being, every animal in the world, we are able to do things. In fact, we're able to abide in the wrong source. We can draw life from the wrong things. What he's saying here is he's saying, you can't make the fruit on your own. The fruit that I want, you can't do that. So what is this fruit? If you got your outline and the worship guide, there's two questions we're going to spend the rest of our time answering. What is the fruit in John 15? And what does it mean to abide? I'm going to tell you with that last one, we're just kicking off that discussion. We've got a lot more to say to that in the weeks ahead. So let's begin with the question, what is the fruit in John 15? Well, let's just use a little bit of logic. If I were to go up and I saw an orange tree, what kind of fruit would I expect? Oranges. Say I walked to another place and I found an apple tree. What kind of fruit would I get? Apples. You're looking for apples. Here's what we need to recognize. If the vine is Christ, the fruit is Christ-likeness. It's a very subtle but a very important understanding. If he is the vine, being like him is the result. Abiding produces Christ's likeness. And we need to be careful with that phrase because a lot of us are like me when I was at that work site. We're going to roll our sleeves up and we're going to get it done. We immediately go to the things that we do. Abiding is a be word. It's about being. Tom said this when he came to this passage. It is essential that we don't confuse Christ's likeness with its many byproducts. He gives us two. There are many byproducts, such as sharing our faith, taking a strong stand, but let's not substitute the byproducts with the fruit itself, which is Christ's likeness. This concept of Christ's likeness, it's not about doing, it's about being. Now, here's the thing that is natural. When you become like Christ, you will naturally do the things that Christ does. So this isn't about passivity, but it's about priorities. And the first thing that we've got to do is we've got to abide. Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 3:9 when he's talking about what he hoped to be found in him. He said, I hope to be found in me, not a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. You see, the righteousness of Paul long after he had come to faith in Christ, he said, if there's anything righteous, if there's anything lasting, if there's anything you're going to emulate from me, it comes from faith. Faith is an abiding word. In order to abide, remember the definition? Remain, stay, those kind of words. Before we can stay somewhere, before we can remain somewhere, guess what? We have to be there. You have to start there, which takes us back to the gospel. Think back, if you're here and you're a follower of Christ, think about your conversion to Christ. I can remember mine at 8 years old. Childlike mind, I heard the gospel message that God came and became a man and he died for my sins. And even at 8, I knew I needed a Savior. I knew there was something in me. And when I heard that message, the Spirit stirred within me. And I knew I couldn't buy it. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't steal it. All I could do is ask for it. Because salvation is a gift. Paul said it this way, a remarkable and famous passage of Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You can't go around and brag about, hey, I'm a believer. I don't know about you guys. No. We all come to the cross empty-handed. This isn't about Jesus getting a discount for you and, well, he had to pay extra for it. No. He died on the cross for us. If you're here this morning and you've adopted this idea that somehow your good has to outweigh your bad, and then maybe when you stand before heaven, Jesus will go, well, okay, I'll let you in. You're pretty good. That's not the way it works. Jesus died for us, and we come to him with simple, childlike faith and dependence. And that's what abiding is. That's the place we have to remain. And here's the temptation that happens to all of us. Okay, I came to faith in Christ, but now I got to try hard and work harder and really get it done. And Joe, abide. It all starts with abiding. You see, we get the cart before the horse. This is not about passivity. I'm not saying that there's not a time that we do. But if we get too focused on doing before we focus on abiding, about being, we're going to end up with emptiness. If you're here this morning, you've never heard that, I pray that you would call out to God for the grace, for the gift of grace, the salvation of your soul, and recognize you're invited into a lifetime of that. There's never a time where you get to put abide on your checklist and go, check, that's done. No. I had to start abide. I was called to abide at 8, and I've been called to abide for the last 5 decades. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't steal it. We come with empty hands. The key to abiding is childlike faith and dependence. And let's be honest, we don't like that word because dependence speaks of weakness and we don't like weakness. Dwight Pentecost said this about those final words in verse 5 where it says, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He said this. This was a severe warning to these men that they could not depend on their own resources to discharge the ministry entrusted to them. Now look at that. The 11 disciples, you can't trust yourself. You've got to continue to abide. He continues, they must instead depend completely on him so that his life worked in them. Then he would produce his own fruit through them. You see, we've been invited into the vineyard of heaven, God's vineyard, into the partnership. Jesus has a role. He's the source. The Father has the role, the vine dresser, and we have a role. We're branches. And our assignment, our duty, what he has said, abide, remain. Stay humble. Stay dependent. When you get to heaven one day and you stand before Christ, the question isn't going to be, did you try hard enough? It's going to come to this: abide. Did you abide in me? This is an active dependence. Does that sound strange to you? Well, let's begin and let's talk a little bit about how do we do this abiding? How do we begin to abide? Well, we've already been talking about it for a couple of weeks. 3 weeks ago, Caleb talked to us about prayer. One of the things he talked to us about in prayer is he made the point early on that prayer was never meant to be a monologue. It's not about using the right words or praying in the right way. It's about a humble approach to the King of the universe, to God, in the name of Christ, and you ask. You ask even what or who do I pray for? Now, here's the thing about asking. You have to wait. I bet at some point in your life you've had a project that you were working on, and maybe you had a friend that had a special piece of equipment that you needed for it, and you called that person and said, hey, can I borrow your backhoe, or can I borrow your truck, or whatever it might be? And he says, yeah, I'll be there at 8 o'clock. And so you've asked the question, you're dependent on your friend, it gets to be 8 o'clock on Saturday, and he's not there, and guess what you have to do? Wait. That's dependence. When we pray with a dependent attitude, we come to the Lord, and sometimes he's slow. Not as we understand slowness, or not as he understands slowness. Sometimes he's slow for us. Remember, you can't grow a vineyard in a microwave. We are dependent. We wait. Even in our prayers, we learn to wait, to sit with him. We don't like that. We really just want to go and do. As we talked about prayer, we also talked about praying honestly, not with caveat, not by saying what we think God wants to hear, but just being honest with him, trusting him with our honesty. Being vulnerable requires trust, childlike trust. Lord, I can't do this. I am going to this Thanksgiving meal, and that person that hurt me is going to be there, that makes me angry. How am I going to be there? I can't do it on my own. In fact, I don't even want to go. That's an honest prayer, and it takes time. Last week, we talked about Scripture. I gave you a little pattern to consider, to pray, to read, and to meditate. And we talked about each of those words and what we mean. We talked about the critical aspect of coming to the Scriptures not as masters but as students, coming ready to learn. We talked about the all-important ingredient of humility. That's a tough one. You see, abiding and humility, they go hand in hand. I don't think we can abide without humility. If you ask, what can I do to abide, one of the things we're going to have to do is lay down our pride. We're going to have to be willing to start saying to God, and maybe to some friends, maybe to people close to us, maybe even to strangers, I don't know, but I'm trusting my God. That's hard. It requires patience. It requires waiting. When we come to this idea of abiding, how can we begin? I think a lot of it has to do with an awareness. Awareness of our dependence. Awareness of our weakness. We don't like that. We don't like to talk about it, but it's there. Now, how about a practice? Something you can do before you leave our campus today. A few years ago, I took an online course by Larry Crabb. It was about soul care, and the whole point of the course was how can two believers encourage one another and help one another in their walk with the Lord. And one of the things he taught the people listening to do was when you're sitting with a brother or sister in Christ and you're talking to them, have you ever noticed this, that when a conversation's going on, sometimes you got thoughts going in your head? You're not always like completely focused. He's talking about use that power, and while someone is talking, you can be praying for them. Simply just recognize, Lord, I love this person, and I want to be present for them, and I would like to be able to point them towards you. Maybe today when you get in the vehicle with your spouse, you could also intentionally think about Jesus is in that car with you. Lord, thank you for being here. You could say that in your mind. As I talk to my spouse, help me to do that in a way that is loving. Help me to abide in you when you talk to your children, when you talk to a sibling, when you talk to a stranger at a restaurant. You could do this. Recognize that the Lord is present, an awareness. You see, abiding isn't just something you do at 8 o'clock in the morning and then you go off and you do it all on your own. No, you carry it with you. We never get done abiding. It's a lifestyle of recognizing the presence of the Lord with you. It takes practice, but I will tell you this, it is powerful. Especially if you're engaged in a conversation that maybe you're expecting a little conflict, if you will move into that and recognize that the Lord is there and invite Him to tender your heart and give you His love for that person, it's very powerful. Remember, it's a partnership. We've been invited into a partnership. This idea of abiding marries so well with Jesus' invitation to those who are weary and heavy laden that He invites to come to Him and rest. You see, you don't have to do it on your own. You're not alone. That's the point. Abide in me as I abide in you. Later, you'll talk about abiding in His word. He'll talk about abiding in His love, abiding in His commandment. And guess what His commandment is? To love the Lord your God and to love your brother as yourself. Abiding is about love. It's a warm place. It's a good place. But make no mistake about it, if you've forgotten what I emphasized earlier, abiding is a command. It's not an option. There are a lot of good things that you can get involved in. There's a lot of social movements. There's a lot of movements in our church. There's a lot of activities. There's a lot of things you can do. But the priority is abiding. Jesus said so. And the priority matters. We don't want to get the cart before the horse. That idea of a command sometimes rubs us the wrong way if we're honest. Orders. But think about the command. Imagine, if you will, being up somewhere that's really cold, like 30 below, and you watch a parent command their child who's about to go out and get the mail, you must put on your coat before you go out to the 30 below temperature. Is that a good parent or a bad parent? It's a good parent that loves their child. This command is the command to abide, and it's from a good father, and He's telling us to do it because it's what we got to have. Because if we go out there without it, and we try to draw life from another source, from ourselves, I'm just going to try harder, it always ends up in failure. Oh, you may look like a success for a while. There are whole ministries built on the energy of mankind. But they're going to come to naught. If we're going to be able to do anything of lasting value, it's from getting this priority right. It's the most important thing you will do today is abide.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.